We want to turn now to Philippians in the scriptures, chapter 2. That's where we are today. And God willing, Creek, don't rise. We're going to finish the chapter 2 of Philippians, and starting at verse 12. Now, we've been here speaking about confessing the Lord, and how every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of the Father. And here in verse 12 then, it says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, Paul's absent from them because he's in prison for preaching the gospel in Rome, as you remember. And he is now speaking about that absence, that he can't be present with them now because he is incarcerated. And so he's writing in his absence to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, this Greek verb, work out, means continually work to bring something to fulfillment or completion. And I like that word continually in the definition from this one Greek scholar that I read, continually, because we know that Jesus used the word continue. And let me quote a scripture to you, John 8:31. "If you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed." And so we do want to come to the Lord with such a commitment. That's a continuum, to continue in his word, to abide, and that means to remain in Christ, to be close to the Lord every day, be looking to him and having that continuum of actually daily Bible reading. Continue in my word. Then guess what happens? You become his disciple indeed, indeed. That is, that you won't be loving only in word, but in deed. The deeds in your life will shine and will change for the good as you continue in his word. I like this verse in James because it seems to be a sister verse to what we're saying here. James 1:21. "Receive with meekness or humility the engrafted word," or the implanted word, to be planted, to be engrafted deep in your heart. "Let the words of Christ richly dwell within you." Yeah, richly. There's a rich thing going on there inside your, underneath your floorboards. And so to receive the implanted word with humility, the engrafted word, which, this is the last part of James 1:21, which is able to save your souls. So we have that connection with salvation and the engrafted word of God, working out our salvation through remaining, continuing, as we had from Jesus, in his word, that we might be his disciples. Indeed, that engrafted word, then, you see, will save your soul. Now, is this discluding Jesus? Absolutely not. Jesus is the living word. He's the word become flesh. And he dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And as many as received him, gave he power to become the children of God. So the working out of your salvation is through none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the living Word, and you've received the engrafted, implanted Word in your life. It's able to save your souls. Glory to God. And then he gave us the love letter of his written Word, which is simply who he is written down. Who he is written down. And he has given us this wonderful word to be actively passionate about. Actively passionate about obedience to this word. We don't want to just be hearers of the word, but doers also. That we're not deceiving our own selves, that we really got the living Christ alive and working richly in our lives. It all works together for good as the Lord brings this wonderful working out of the salvation through his personal word, being the personal word and bringing the written word to us. That is to be obeyed and pursued as an obedient thing to him. Praise God. Now, it says to do this with fear and trembling. Now, I'd like to say this about that. It simply means a healthy fear of offending God. You'll really know you're a Christian when your conscience becomes sensitive. And you have a fear of the Lord in the sense of not wanting to do anything wrong or make any false moves or making bad decisions. And so we learn scriptures such as acknowledge the Lord and he will direct your path. We learn such scriptures as if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God and God will give it liberally. And these precious verses and promises become real in our lives and very important to us. Because, you see, we have a respect for God. There's a respect there. Read that definition again. A healthy fear of offending God and a righteous awe and respect for him. And so that is something God develops in our lives as we do ask Jesus to come in and to be engrafted and implanted in our hearts. And it is an awesome thing. Now, let's go on to verse 13. And it says this. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So with the engrafted, implanted Christ in your life and the abiding in him and the continuum in him and his word, something wonderful happens. And it is the most beautiful thing that God is now making you willing, bringing about a willingness in your heart, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, the word will in the Greek actually means to study intently to fulfill a planned purpose. A studied intent to fulfill a planned purpose. So it's not just an emotional thing, like you're on an emotional high, you know, and you go, God, I'm just willing. Do anything with me. I'm willing. Boy, the Israelites said that real clear at the Mount of God and then didn't really follow through. It was emotional high, and there's nothing wrong with emotion as it is following a planned intent, a commitment, a planned working lifelong project to endure. He that endures to the end will be saved. And so this idea of continuum is very important to God. Again, I'll quote it from Jesus, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And we look to study go forth to fulfill a planned purpose. Now, in verse 14, it says this, do all things without murmurings and disputings. So we don't want to complain, and the Lord doesn't want murmurers and complainers, and those that will get in a fight with him, why did you do this, God? Or fights with one another, you get frustrated and you take it out on your wife, or your husband, or your fellow employees, or on anybody you can find, to be disputing, because you're upset with what's happening in your life. If I commit my life to Christ, and I trust that he's working in me, to bring about my willingness to do of his good pleasure, then I trust him with the circumstances of life that he needs to bring and that he needs to unfold before me in order for me to be conformed to his image daily. And so I don't want to complain about that, spend my whole life complaining, because we've all got the trials of life. And God's intentions are always good. All things do work together for our good, for those who love God and are the called according to his purpose, those abiding in Christ. And so, the murmuring needs to go. And you know, we'll save a lot of time if we stop murmuring, wouldn't we? Just think about it. How much time in your day could be used in a better way than just I can hear myself now. Oh, God help us with the murmuring and the disputings. In fact, the scripture tells us, in everything, give thanks. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, we don't want to be sadists. It doesn't say for everything, give thanks. I'm so glad that, you know, a trash truck ran me over. You know, well, maybe that is something to thank God for if it gives you a good hit and you go to heaven. But it says in everything, give thanks. Just understanding with the eternal perspective that God's doing good things. He's causing you to will and to do of his good pleasure. I love Bill's testimony today as he gave the announcement that he was scared to death 2 weeks ago or 5 weeks ago to address you. But he did a great job, didn't he? It's beautiful. Awesome, bro. Yeah. And he's been going door to door to share Jesus with people. And it's just been a blessing. His life has changed. God has made him willing to do of his good pleasure and showed him his gift. I know Bill has been here for a few years now, and he's been at the afterglows seeking God, waiting on the Lord, coming to, sometimes he would come to many services just to hear the sermon over and over again. And now he's in Bible college and just getting the word engrafted and planted. And all of a sudden, he's got a boldness and a beauty and something happening real as his gift is revealed to him as an evangelist, and he's going to go for it. It's beautiful. And God does that for you and for I. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that's at work within us. I love that verse. And so in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, as God's working with you and bringing you further and closer to him. Good, let's go on. Now it says in verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless. If you do actually find a way in the Lord to murmur less and dispute less, you will be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Now, crooked, this Greek word actually is from what we get our English word, scoliosis. Scoliosis is a misshape of the spine, when the spine is not straight but curved. And actually, I have that. I was born with that. And I'm not happy about this, but one of my granddaughters inherited it from me. She's got, they just discovered that she has it too. But it's hard, you know, to kind of do certain things because your spine is misshaped. And so we have crooked here, or scoliosis. And then the next word is worse, and perverse. Now, perverse here actually intensifies the crookedness. There's a nation that gets away from the Lord and becomes crooked, becomes misshaped, and then as time goes on, it becomes perverse. And the perverseness, you see, is this intensified thing of the bentness to it. It gets to be a place that can barely function anymore, and then becomes a place where God's judgment is required. I think our nation is well on the way to be guilty of that. With the Supreme Court decision this week, Sherry and I grieved all morning. We couldn't get away from it. We're just in grief that our nation would approve such a thing as homosexual marriage. Our president at this time is visiting Africa, and one of the kings there, the head dude of the country in Africa, told our president, homosexuality is illegal here. It's illegal. And the president is kind of having to smile through that, and he seems to be able to smile through a lot of things, but it's not good. We are looking, and we are in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. There is some comfort about that to me, to know that here Paul's talking about Rome. Rome was evil. and the way it developed and became crooked and perverse, and the orgies and all those things that you read about. And so nothing's new under the sun. The human race, generally speaking, is really bad. Sin is rampant. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. Only Jesus can help. And so it says, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth, putting forth the word of life, that I might rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And so Paul brings the answer to it. We look at a wicked and perverse nation. We look at a crooked and perverse nation. And God wants to put us forth as lights, as lights. That's our position, always has been, always will be. I had an experience that kind of unfolded this, and I think I shared part of it with you already. There was a homosexual guy in our apartment complex that seemed to take a liking to me and started writing me letters. And my first reaction was a total anger. I wanted to go pound him. And my second reaction was fear. I would walk down the hall and tiptoe past his apartment because I was afraid he might come out and stab me with a needle and drag me into his apartment or something. You know, I mean, doesn't that sound weird and outrageous? I mean, me, a great big 200 and whatever pound guy, you know, being dragged into an apartment. But I actually had that fear. It was driving me nuts. And I asked the guys for prayer, and I was asking everybody for prayer, and what am I going to do? You know what God had me do? He put me forth as a light. He told me, I love this man. I want you to tell him that I love him and I want him back. Because he had told me in a previous conversation with him that he used to be a Christian. And so he's just gotten away from it and letting this thing take a hold of his life and put him in bondage. And I had to see it that way. It was really hard to see it that way. I wanted to run. I wanted to hide. I wanted to make sure that he was never around. I wanted him to move in the worst way. God, please just put it on his heart to move. But he didn't move, so I'm thinking God wanted me to do that. He actually wanted me to do that. So I start praying and praying, and one day I was walking with my granddaughter, and I'm so thankful she was there to protect me. And I saw him through the window, and I opened the door, and we came out, pushing her ahead of me. You know, don't come after me, my granddaughter will kick you. No, I'm saying stupid stuff right now. Anyway, God filled me with love for him. His name's Joe. You can pray for him. And I just said, Joe, Jesus wants me to tell you that he loves you very much and he wants you back. That's our position. That's our place, to be put forth as lights in this crooked and perverse nation and to offer the love of God. That's who we're about. That's what we're about until he comes. And it was really neat because he said to me, thank you, in a very meek voice, like he knew what he did was wrong. And it was such a blessing. All the fear, all of the anger just melted away in the love of Jesus Christ. You are the light of the world. You're to be set upon a hill. And so we're let our light so shine, so men can see our good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. Amen? Amen. This little light of mine? Amen. Amen. Yes, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service for your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. The Apostle Paul's talking about his imprisonment, of, among other things, that he received as sacrifice for standing up for the gospel, for ministering the gospel. He's put in jail. And this word service, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service, the service of your faith, and this is an important Greek word, because it really speaks of priestly service. This is the word that's used in the Greek Old Testament and here to describe priestly service, the actually duties of a priest. And the duties of a priest are twofold: to represent God to man by doing Bill was talking about, is to witness and to display Christ to men and women around you. And then also, the other half of priestly service is to represent men to God through prayer. You pray for them. You pray that God would help them to turn from their wicked ways and to be saved and accept the love of Jesus. And so this is priestly service that Paul was doing for them in a sacrificial way as he found himself in prison. Now, at this point, in the rest of the chapter, verses 19 through 30, the Lord uses the example of two mighty men of valor, two awesome brothers in Jesus that were doing it right and really understanding the ways of God and displaying the ways of God. And so it's going to be a pleasure to look at these two brothers. The first one is Timothy, and the second one is Epaphroditus. Now, Epaphroditus is only mentioned in the Bible right here. Now, Epaphras is mentioned in Colossians, but it's a different person, one from Colossae, one from Philippi. And so we're going to talk about the man from Philippi today, Epaphroditus, after we talk about Timothy. But let's read about Timothy, verse 19. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. So he's going to send Timothy to them to find out how they're doing and report back to him at Rome. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Now, this is a really convicting verse. Paul can only send Timothy? Because everybody else he can think of right now is really just seeking their own, like Demas. Demas actually left Paul in Rome to seek the things of the present world. That's what it says in the next letter in Colossians. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that's Timothy, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. He doesn't know if he's going to be killed for his faith or let go or what. And so he's just sharing that with him. So soon as I shall know how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. And indeed, Paul was released from prison. And we don't know, because the histories don't continue to let us know, whether he went back to Philippi or not after his imprisonment or his death through his second imprisonment. But we do know that he had hoped to do that, and I hope he got the chance. He loved these guys. But here we see Timothy, who did not seek the things for himself so much as he sought the things that are Jesus Christ's, and so Paul wanted to send him. This is a great compliment to Timothy that Paul gives him. And of course, Timothy became the pastor at the church at Ephesus, where the apostle John went to church until his death. And actually, if you visit Ephesus, they'll show you where John's buried, and who knows if it's true or not that he's buried there, but the histories do have it that the apostle John was there with Timothy. And so anyway, I'd like to talk to you a little bit about this before we move on, that actually it's important to know what things are important to Jesus. What are those things? What are the things of Jesus Christ? What would let me know that I'm not thinking, seeking the things of myself, but the things that are Jesus Christ? I want to be like Timothy. And you know, I was thinking, man, it would be sure great if there was a list of some things. And you know, the Lord actually gives us that list when he returns to the earth and separates the sheep from the goats. Chapter 25 of Matthew. He says, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you before the foundation of the earth. And then he gives a list of why that's true, showing us the things of Jesus Christ, the things that he thinks about, the things he's concerned with. And it makes total sense as we read this list in a second, because it says, I have no man like-minded, verse 20, who will naturally care for your state. It's simply caring for the state of others and not concentrating so much on caring for the things of your own, but on the state of others. And what does the Bible say about the first two great commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And like unto this, love your neighbor as yourself. He laid down his life for us. We should lay down our lives for one another. This is the truth of it. And so let's go look at that list. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25 and set the scene with Jesus coming back to the earth and dividing the nations between the sheep and the goats. Matthew 25, 31. It says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. Very simple, very straightforward, but very true. And this is first on the list of what Jesus Christ is concerned about, the things of Jesus Christ. If we notice that someone's hungry, we do all that we can to feed them, take care of the need. And you know, each one of us can kind of think back in our memories and remember when maybe we did that. Maybe we did that. And this is a great blessing to think about and know that Jesus sees that. And that's really, really important to him. The next thing. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. You ever see a thirsty mailman? My wife's father was a mailman. And he used to pray for a glass of water from the people that he was giving mail to, was hoping that somebody would offer him a glass of water because he was sweating bad. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. Did you ever visit Aunt Hilda when she was sick? And maybe you're thinking, I really don't want to go over to Aunt Hilda's today. You know, I just want to go play tennis and not do that. But you just felt prompted by the Holy Spirit to go, and you go, and you're so glad he made you do it. Because you and Aunt Hilda just have this awesome conversation, and you just bond, and you're just blessed, and she's so blessed to see you. She wasn't feeling well, and you came to see her. That's really important to Jesus Christ. I was in prison, and you came to me. This would sure ring home for the Apostle Paul. Demas had left him for this present world. Epaphroditus, as we're going to see, hung there with Paul until Paul dismissed him. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed thee? These things are such natural events in the course of your life and my life that we'll be blown away with the decision that Jesus is making over these which seem to be in the flesh small things. But Jesus actually says, if you give a drink of water just to somebody in the name of a disciple, Verily, verily, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say unto you, you shall not lose your reward. This is big stuff to the Lord. You might think that you'd have on the list, well, you didn't speak to 10,000 people. Only Billy did that, Billy Graham. So, you know, go to the back row. Do not pass go and all those things. No. He's interested in feeding somebody and giving somebody a cold glass of water. And somebody that was sick, and you took the time to call him and say, hey, bro, how's it going? This is what's important to Jesus Christ. These are the things of Jesus Christ. You want to know what pure religion is and undefiled? To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. This is what's important to Jesus Christ, our Savior, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when he separates a sheep from the goats, this will be the criteria. And so very naturally, the righteous will say, when did we do that, Lord? I didn't think I ever did anything big for you. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brothers, you've done it unto me. Aunt Hilda was sick, but you know what? It was like Jesus was sick. And you went and ministered to him. That's the way he counts it. That's where his heart is. That's where his heart is. His heart is with the people, not with a grandiose la la la, blah blah blah. His heart is with the people. And so the heart that's simply looking to him and doing very simple things according to the flesh is racking up points in heaven like mad. Not that we should do it for that reason, but just out of love. And he fills us with his natural, flowing, wonderful love to just say, of course I went and saw Aunt Hilda. I've always loved her. She's my auntie. And I was glad to do it. And now Jesus is telling me he's prepared a kingdom for me? Since the foundation of the world, because I went and visited my hurting Aunt Hilda? Yes. Because that's where God's heart is. And he makes it very clear. And no matter what age we are or how long we've been a Christian, these really important things of Christ are the things that are important. So Timothy can be sent by Paul because he's very naturally going to care for the estate of the Philippians. He's going to see what the needs are and do all he can to be a blessing to those dear folk. I worked with a guy in the auto parts store years ago that used to say, Lord, make me a blessing today. Make me a blessing to somebody today, Lord. And you know, that's a very simple prayer, but it's actually caring about the things of Jesus Christ, isn't it? Beautiful. Let's go on. Let's go on back now. We want to look at Epaphroditus and get one more idea today. So we're going back to Philippians. Back to Philippians and chapter 2. And we left off at verse 25. The Apostle Paul says this, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. Now Epaphroditus was sent by the Philippian church with money for Paul. We read about this in chapter 4, verse 18, and we'll get to that as we go through the book. So Epaphroditus is coming from Philippi. He's a member of their church, and they collected some money for Paul. Paul's in prison, to go and give to Paul. But they also asked him to stay with Paul. It's something they were doing their jobs in Philippi. They need to stay at home, but they sent Epaphroditus to go, bring the money, and stay with Paul. And so he ministered to my wants, the Apostle Paul says. And he says that he found it necessary to send back Epaphroditus to them at this time. Why? Because Epaphroditus got really sick. And it says in verse 26, "For he longed after you and was full of heaviness because that you had heard that he had been sick." And now we get an insight into the character of Epaphroditus here, because he was bummed out, he was in heaviness, because he had heard that they heard about his sickness, and he was afraid that they were worried about him. And so now he's wanting to go back and see them and assure them, and what a blessing. "For indeed he was sick, near unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully sending him, because he'd been sick, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and that I might be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because," and here's the biggie, verse 30, the last verse in the chapter, "because for the work of Christ he was near unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." Now that's not a rebuke. I used to think it was. "You guys didn't serve me. Epaphroditus had to do it. I'm rebuking you." No. They had sent him with the money, which Paul thanks them for very much in chapter 4, verse 18. But he was also asked to stay with Paul and supply the need that they that had to stay at home couldn't. So he was just doing that ministry. But he got real sick. But for the work of Christ, even being near to death from the sickness, he didn't regard his life, but he was just wanting to serve. Something that affected me most dramatically in college, my freshman year, I was taking a history class, and a lot of folks lose it in college because of evolution and so forth, you know, and all of that garbage that's in college. But man, the Lord really established, strengthened me in college. I had this teacher that was reading us from a journal of a magistrate during the Black Plague. Now, the Black Plague was a disease that was making everybody drop dead. And it's actually where Ring Around the Roses came from. Did you know that? Ring around the roses, pocket full of poses, ashes, ashes, all fall down. That's actually talking about the Black Plague. And it says when you all fall down, it means you just died. So I'm thinking back in first grade doing that thing, you know. I'm thinking, what was I doing? Because the poses are like the sores and so forth that developed. And what it was, they found out it was from, is the fleas on rats. But they didn't know what it was for. And everybody was afraid to get near anybody that had it. But this magistrate was blown away so much that he wrote to the king of his country. And my history teacher, my freshman year in college, read us this account from history, from a secular book, that the Christians would go into households of people they didn't even know because of compassion, to see what they could do to make these people that were dying of the Black Plague more comfortable without regard to their life. That moved my heart. That was something in my college class that said, you know what? Jesus is real. And the things that he does in and through and inside people is real. And it helped me so much in my pilgrimage towards the Lord. It is a, what's the word I want? A revolution that Jesus Christ will bring to your life. A revolution. And changes from the inside out, just like we sing. For the things we begin doing, and how we begin loving, and really trying hard to just be a blessing to people around us. So much so that we read that about those Christians, and I thank God for them. God bless them, and he's probably all in heaven now, and that's amazing and beautiful. You know, there's a scripture in 2 Corinthians 4, and I'll just go ahead and quote this, verse 12, where it says that death is worked in us, but life in you. Sometimes God will cause you to sort of a death, being a living sacrifice, to help somebody else. And it will be actually walking and flowing in the love of Christ. That you'll be experiencing things in your life that should be death-type things to you, and you can just sit in your corner and grumble and mumble about it, but God's working in your sacrifice for others to bring life to others. I want to give you an example of this. I can't use my own life right now because I'm leaving for Hawaii on Tuesday morning with my granddaughter and my wife. So it's like suffering for Christ. You know, I don't think so. But my son James right now, he's in Colorado, and there's fires, and they don't have air conditioning in their house, and it's 100 degrees. So if you open the window to get some fresh air and cool your house off a little bit, put fans in the window, you start choking from the smoke of the fire. But if you close the window to be clear of the smoke, you die of the heat. And so it's miserable for him. And he's just found out that his plant is closing where he works. Everybody's being laid off one by one. It's a gruesome, agonizing process as each one loses their job. And so he's wondering what he's going to do next. And he's kind of gaining a little weight because he can't exercise. You can't go out into the smoky air to exercise in the heat and the smoke. And I was feeling so sorry for him. What a death. What a death. But he calls us up just before, well, on the same day. I think Sherry told me about the phone call on the same day I was doing this sermon. I thought, wow, what a application to life and or death in us and life in you. And a couple of guys at his work got saved. He started coming to his Bible study, and actually Sherry and I were able to meet those guys when we were there in April at the Bible study. But just recently, this one guy that was a non-believer came to church with James last Sunday. And then this other guy this week, he said, can I come to church with you too? And he is in seventh heaven with joy because God is using the circumstances to save employees at his job. Well, imagine, consider the situation. Don't you think you'd consider God if you weren't a Christian when all these things came down? God has to do some stuff sometimes to get our attention. But for James, it's death for him, but life in them. And he's chosen to rejoice with the life and to just bless God that all of these people at work are getting gloriously saved, coming to Jesus, starting to attend church, coming to his Bible study. And I just think that's awesome. That's what we get from the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians. He's filled with the joy because the things that have happened to him have happened for the furtherance of the gospel. And there's joy in that and blessing. So you see, this is a whole other way to look at life, aside from the murmurings and the disputings. This is a new life look that God wants to change our hearts and get us involved in the things that really matter, really matter. And he will bring that forth when he comes back. He's a good God. God is good. All the time. Well, let's pray. So, Father, we thank you so very much, Lord God, for your decisions. Lord, we do want to thank you, Father, for everything that comes our way, Lord, for the things that you allow in our lives, Lord, to transform us by the renewing of our minds. And, Lord, I thank you for the Apostle Paul. I thank you for my son James, Lord. I thank you for the joy that can be there, Lord God, because you're bringing life to someone. Father, help us to get others oriented. Help us to stay there, Lord. We know that's the best place for us human beings to be. And that's your second command, to love our neighbors as ourselves. Yes, Lord, you have died for us and laid down your life, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. That's the truth, bottom line. That's the truth of it. Lord, help us not to be selfish. And all in the corner by ourselves, murmuring. God, help us. We need your help, Lord. We're human. But you understand that, and you work with us, and we thank you for working with us. So keep working, Lord. Keep changing. Keep rearranging. Keep it up, Lord. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen. If you need prayer for anything, the prayer room's open today for you. If you don't know Jesus yet, you better get on the stick, because you know what? The rapture's coming and we're leaving. So, man, you don't want to be left. You know, you want to be right, not left. And so to get right with the Lord, just get right with the Lord. Get right. Start walking with Him. Get into a continuum. Really get on the sanctification belt and go with God. And so we're invited to the amen. Did somebody say that? It's a child. A child will lead them. Hallelujah. Come to the prayer room. Get some prayer. We have free Bibles if you need a Bible. May the Lord bless you. Have a great week in Jesus, and we'll see you. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen.